In Psalm 150, the Lord commands us to praise Him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Psalter number 302. This Psalter number speaks of the exaltation of Christ as head over all things. We'll sing the stanzas, all three stanzas of 302. Listen to the Ten Commandments, which God gave us in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then Jesus gave us the sum of the law when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's now sing Psalter number 88. Psalter number 88, titled The Goodness of God Proved. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three, of number 88.
Shall enjoy.
Let us now pray to our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Our faithful and gracious God in heaven, we rejoice in thy goodness revealed in the Scriptures, proved at the cross of Christ and in his resurrection, now also revealed unto us and in us through the Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts and works in us the gifts of salvation. We are very thankful, Father, that we may draw near to thee, knowing that since thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, and thou art the God of all wisdom, thou art the God who loves thy people from eternity in Christ, surely thou wilt provide to us all that we need when we also cry unto thee in our need. Pray, Father, that thou wilt not only work in us the knowledge of our need, also grant to us the complete supply of that need, even through the means of prayer and a true believing and a faithful expectation that thou and thy goodness will not withhold any good thing from us, anything which is good for our salvation. Bless us, Father, in this day with all the gifts that we need, chiefly the forgiveness of our sins. Great is our iniquity, great is the wickedness in which we often stray as wandering sheep. Thou, Father, rescue us, lost sheep, so that we come back in repentance to thee, come back in the way of knowing our sin, knowing our only salvation in Christ, rejoicing in the beauty and sweetness of the blessed way of thanksgiving, which is the way of prayer and the way of keeping thy commandments by faith in Jesus Christ. Grant us strength, Father, to also live a thankful life, knowing that our sins are washed in the blood of Christ. Give us also the strength to live in thanksgiving for that unspeakable gift of thine only begotten Son. Bless us also through thy word, that whenever we receive the preaching of the gospel from Sunday to Sunday, that word may reach into our hearts by the work of the Spirit. That word may take root in our hearts and grow, bear good fruits of thankfulness and salvation. Be pleased, Father, to work in us more and more the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of salvation. Work in us hearts of contentment, hearts of thankfulness, hearts of humility, and a rejoicing in spiritual things, their hearts set upon the things of the kingdom of heaven. We are thankful, Father, that in thy goodness thou hast given us a place in thy church. We are thankful for the congregation in which we have our membership, or which we continue to attend faithfully each Lord's Day. Thou continue to bless us, cause us to mature and to grow in the Reformed faith and the practice of that faith, so that in the end, the name of Christ may be honored, His church may be maintained, the generations which follow after us may also walk in faithfulness unto Christ, the King of the Church. Thou also provide for us in our suffering, in our afflictions, in our trials. Continue to work in us faith, and not only us, but our family members as well, our fathers, our mothers, our children, also those who do not go to church with us. Wilt thou prick their hearts that they may find no peace in their hearts, having separated themselves from the church this day, and really from Christ Himself in the preaching of the gospel. Rather, wilt thou work in them repentance, so that they may also assemble with us, all of thy saints, in thy house, and rejoice in the blessings of Christ, Him crucified, rejoice in the hope that we have that after this life is finished, we have everlasting life with Thee and Jesus Christ, and the hope that we will not be destroyed in the coming day of Christ, but Thy church shall live forever with Thee. Grandfather, that through all the trials of life, we may receive the grace sufficient to bear up under them. Provide for our homes. Provide for the difficulties and the burdens which we must bear. Provide for us our daily bread. Be near to us in our financial difficulties. Thou provide for us, as Thou hast surely promised. Provide for us our daily bread, so that we may continue to seek Thy kingdom first and Thy righteousness. May we grow in the joy of serving Thee and Thy kingdom, the joy of having as our priority in life the Church of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thou bless us as a congregation, that we together may be built up in the truth of Jesus Christ. Continue to add to us those whom Thou hast determined must be saved and brought under the faithful preaching of the Word. We pray that Thy Word and Thy will may be done. The Word may go forth to achieve its purpose as Thou hast determined, and especially according to Thy will of election, and bring forth the fruit the saving of all those whom Thou hast desired and willed to come to repentance. Bless our covenant homes, especially bless us as parents in the leadership and instruction of our children in the way of Thy truth, in the way of godliness, in the way of a life which is centered on Thee, focused on Thy Word, which keeps Thy commandments, says no to the wickedness of the world, and embraces the holiness, the spiritual separation that belongs unto Thy saints, which separation keeps us faithful, which is our protection in life. Grant that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through our efforts as parents. Our children may grow up also with us in the truth, and someday, with Thy blessing, the direction of Thy Spirit, we make confession of faith, have also access with us to the table of our Lord. Use the means of grace as a mighty power in our midst to work faith in our hearts and to confirm that faith in Jesus Christ, so that we may be fed with the Word of life unto everlasting life. May not go home even this day empty or hungry for the true nourishment of Jesus Christ. Grant us thy mercies, which are new every morning, and also this day, we may go home filled up once again with the riches of the mercies of Christ. We may go home with the confession on our hearts that indeed our cup once again overflows. Be merciful to us and bless us. Cause thy face to shine on us. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen. This time we'll sing about the Royal Majesty of Christ from Psalter number 124. Open our song books to 124. We'll sing from this Psalter number the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3 of 124. Time we'll read Revelation chapter 5. Read Revelation chapter 5 in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 19, and the first two questions and answers which deal with the truth of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, we receive the perspective of heaven through the vision given to John of that sitting of Christ at God's right hand. Read all of Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's as far as we'll read in God's Word, the book of Revelation. We read that passage because that passage and many other passages form the foundation for the instruction of Lord's Day 19, question and answer 50, and question and answer number 51. In our sermon today, we'll focus on those two questions and answers. The first question is, why is it added in the Apostles' Creed, of course, why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? And the answer is, because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? And the answer is, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess in this Lord's Day what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, that Christ at this very moment sits at God's right hand. Something which was prophesied in the Old Testament, for example in Psalm 89, verse 27 and following, we read, when God speaks to David, God said, Also I will make him my firstborn. That's David's son. God would make, and if he would be his firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Then Psalm 110, verse 1. Jehovah said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then again in Psalm 2, verses 6 and following, God says, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thus, when Christ ascended into heaven, he received what God had promised to him, what God had set before him when he came into our flesh. And having run the race, according to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, having run the race set before him, despising the shame of the cross, fulfilling the will of God, God gave to him what he earned by his obedience. He earned glory at the right hand of God before God's throne. That, the Catechism shows by its explanation, is another vital part of our only comfort in life and death. It's another anchor to our souls in the troubles of this life, that you and I have a Christ, a Savior, at the right hand of God, who governs all things, working all of those things together for the final fulfillment of his kingdom and your place in that kingdom of heaven. This truth gives us much hope for the future. It may look outwardly to be the case that the world seems to prosper, the wickedness of man seems to grow without punishment, and it seems that the church is getting smaller and smaller, and that remnant which is upon the earth seems to be disappearing. So that we might conclude outwardly that the cause of Christ and his church and kingdom in the earth is doomed to failure. This truth that Christ is at God's right hand says to that, no. By faith, when you evaluate what is going on around you in life and in history, keep your eyes focused at the right hand of God. That's your hope for the future. He is the explanation to what is going on in your life and in history. Remember that since he is at God's right hand, your future is in his hands. And remember, those are the hands which hold you, are the hands which were nailed to the cross for his church, for his beloved sheep, whom he bought with his own blood. Those hands take care of his sheep and will provide for us a future, as Christ has prophesied, which will surely result that we also shall stand before that throne of God, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. That truth is the source of much assurance, because it teaches you and me God governs everything. The triune God governs everything in your life. By your Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your covenant head, through the power of his Holy Spirit, for your daily and eternal salvation. That's the importance of the truth of Christ, our governor of all things. First of all, we notice the fact that that's true. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is Lord. The president of our country is not Lord. He is not in control of all things. The most powerful man in all of the earth today, whomever that may be, he is not in control of all things. There is only one governor of everything, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, we must remember that Christ's working with the church and with the world are always different. Christ's attitude to the church, and how he exercises his governorship and his government from God's right hand, and how he does that to the world, are always different. Christ's attitude towards the church while he is ruling at God's right hand is love and grace. Christ's attitude to the world is one of hatred and a desire to curse that world. According to Psalm 2, Christ rules the wicked with a rod of iron to destroy them. Christ rules his church also with a rod, but a different kind of rod, the shepherd's rod and a shepherd's staff, to guide his flock yet in the earth, the way of salvation, unto eternal life. And that means, yes, even in the same event that Christ may bring to pass in the earth in history, his attitude in sending a calamity upon the earth, a natural disaster, as it's sometimes called, Christ sends that upon the earth. It's always with the attitude to save his church, to destroy the world. Those attitudes, governed by the will of God, Christ governs all things. Imagine that. Try to think about what that means. He governs all things. Yes, the stars, the planets, the asteroids, the comets, all the heavenly objects beyond our earth. He governs them. He rules over all of the creatures upon the earth, all of the air above the earth. He governs that. What the percentages of oxygen and carbon dioxide and various other chemicals in that air will be, Christ determines the percentages. Christ governs even men. He governs governments in the world. He governs the hearts of men. Psalm 21, verse 1 teaches, he even turns the heart of the most powerful man in all of the earth, a king, whithersoever God will have that heart go. Christ governs the angels, the devils, and Satan. Christ can do that because he is wise, filled with the knowledge of God. He can govern the stars because he knows them all by name. Every one of them. He knows all of the creatures in God's creation from God's right hand. He knows all of their natures, all of their characteristics. He knows their purpose in life and how they will all fit together in that glorious puzzle of God called history and flawlessly lead them forward to the goal ultimately of the glory of God. And he is able to do that because God has given to him the Spirit. According to his divine nature, Christ has always been in control of all things. But the Lord's Day is focusing on the man, the mediator, the man Jesus Christ. When brought to God's right hand, that man received all power, that place of government where he is effective by the Holy Spirit, by the power of that Spirit in every part of his creation to make it do exactly what God's will determines should be done. That's even true with men. Christ, by his Spirit, turns the hearts of men. By the Spirit of judgment, and power, and providence in the hearts of wicked men. Christ is not gracious there. The Spirit also, in providence, makes sure men serve the purpose of Christ. And Christ turns the hearts of his own elect, regenerated people unto himself by the Holy Spirit, through grace which he sends into our hearts, so that we come to the Lord in repentance, salvation, and faith. Every creature, whatever it may be, It moves. It exists. It has purpose in life. Because of Jesus Christ through His Spirit. That makes us understand then that history is not the story of great men and what they have done, although in history books we think about those things. Really, the proper definition of history is this is the story of the government of the triune God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, over all things. And God's story tells us what God has done through history to obtain His purpose. And what is His purpose? That's brought to our attention in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're taught Christ governs all things for the purpose of His covenant, His church. Revelation chapter 5, and then later in chapter 6 as well, as that book is opened, we are given a visionary description of the truth of Christ's ascension into heaven and the significance of now Christ sitting at God's right hand. What is He doing at God's right hand? What does Christ do? What is His responsibility? What are His duties at God's right hand? Well, chapter 5, we were shown the book sealed with the seven seals. We were reminded that there is no man, no creature in all of God's creation who is worthy, who has the qualifications to take the book out of the hand of God, then to open it, to read it, and then reading it, to do it, to make it happen, come to pass. No man, no creature can do that until, the angel told John and tells the church, until the Lamb appears. He ascends up into heaven. And there He is, the Lamb who had been slain but now is alive, risen from the dead, has now glory and honor which He obtained in His ascension into heaven. He took the book out of the hand of God, opens the seals. And we might wonder, well, what is written on the pages of that book? We consider that that book, which is really a scroll with seven seals on it, that scroll, because of the seven seals, is a scroll which has in it God's counsel, God's will concerning the fulfillment of His covenant in everlasting glory on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In that scroll, the seven seals, everything is there which Christ fulfills until the final appearing of Christ in the clouds of heaven and the establishment of the new heavens and earth. Everything then, from Christ's ascension until now, until the end, all things work towards the fulfillment of the covenant of God in Jesus Christ. That's not the only place in the Bible which gives us that perspective of the direction in which Christ is governing today everything. Read of that same perspective in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. There we read that God hath put all things under His, that's Christ's, feet, and gave Christ Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ was set, according to Ephesians 1, set at God's right hand. And Ephesians 1 reminds us, at God's right hand He is also not only Lord over all creatures, but He is still the head of the church, His body, joined to that body by the Holy Spirit in the life of love and fellowship. And that truth then helps us to understand what is Christ thinking, what attitudes move him when he sends the hurricanes through the earth or the tsunamis or this pestilence or that suffering or whatever it may be, and what's written in that book sealed with the seven seals. We learn from Ephesians chapter 1 that whatever Christ carries out according to God's will, he does not do that detached in his mind or heart from his church. Rather, while Christ governs everything at God's right hand, he does all of those things constantly mindful of you, constantly filled with that first love for you, part of his church. And he works in that love for the members of the church before his throne, the church triumphant. He has that same motivation, his love, for the members of his church militant upon the earth, so that he prays for us before God's throne, that we receive the grace and the mercy we need through life. And he also labors from God's right hand in a love for those for whom he died and whom he knows who are yet to be born and don't exist yet. And yet he knows they also must be joined to him by his Spirit in his body and soon be exalted also to their rightful place before his throne. He governs all things with the view to the apple of his eye, his beloved church, for her welfare, according to God's will. If we look at history, we can see examples of that. We can see evidence that, yes, Christ rules with his church in mind. Think of the Reformation. Christ governed among the children of men and in society, so that when Martin Luther was raised up or John Calvin was raised up, all things worked for the development of bringing the church back to the Bible and the Bible back to the church in the Reformation. God used the governments of the nations at times to preserve his church, to preserve the Reformed faith in Europe and other places in the earth. Think of the world wars in the 20th century, in the 1900s. Both wars were for the good of the church in the whole earth, even in the Philippines. And we can see how Christ governs the development of technology and various inventions to serve the good of the church and her ability to communicate and to travel, to do the work of Christ in obedience to him. And there are many, many other examples, Philippine history, world history, where we can see, yes, Christ rules for the good of his church, his precious bride. The reason he is able to do that is that God has given to Christ, to the man, Jesus Christ, all authority and power. That's what Jesus said when he ascended up into heaven. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have omnipotence given to me from my heavenly Father. I am Lord. I have power over the large things of God's creation. I have power over the smallest particle in God's creation. I have power to move these things according to God's will. And secondly, I also have the authority to exercise my power over all things. God has given me a place at his right hand. I am his right-hand man to carry out his will, his wishes, all the creatures of his hosts. Thus he has the right to tell this creature, go there, go there. Because He is sovereign. He is the King, the Lord of all. With that omnipotence, with that sovereignty, He is able to govern everything. He is the reason, according to Hebrews 1 verse 3, why things are upheld and they are moved. Hebrews 1 verse 3 we read, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There it connects, as being exalted to God's right hand and upholding all things by the word of His power. Why does the sun come up in the morning and then tomorrow again? Why does the moon have its phases? Why do the stars appear in the night sky? Why does the earth turn? Why do things happen? Because Christ upholds and governs all these things. God has given Him that position. That's not the invention of men. That's the reason for the fact that Christ is Lord. And Lord for the welfare of the church. And the second reason that Christ has that authority and power is that this is the fulfillment of God's will, God's counsel, God's foreknowledge determines everything in history, including that Christ be at God's right hand. Colossians 1 verses 13 and following, we read of that truth that by Christ all things are made. Christ is involved in creation. By Christ, way back in Genesis 1, by Christ all things were made. And by Him all things consist still today. Everything has its rationale, its purpose, in the heart of the counsel of God, which is Christ. And at the heart of the counsel of God was God's purpose, His good pleasure, to have His Son come into our flesh and to be exalted to His right hand in glory so that God might be glorified. Why does God have Christ at His right hand? Why does God have Christ govern everything according to His will? And the answer is this: for His glory. He is the Father of glory according to Ephesians 1 verse 17. Everything is made for Him, for His glory, governed for His glory, will serve in the end of history His glory. That's the ultimate reason. And that's something we need to remember in our own lives. Why does God make me sick? Or make you sick sometimes? Why do I have this kind of affliction or this kind of trouble in my life at this particular time in life, you might ask? Why must the church face this kind of struggle or this kind of challenge at this time in her history or that time in her history, we might ask as we read the history books? Why must I have a sudden crisis in my life at this point when it's not convenient for me, or at this time in my life when it's not convenient for me? Why? And the answer is ultimately because God is glorified in governing your life exactly the way He governs it to this very moment today. This, the way He governs your life right to today, serves His glory. And of course, then it requires us to believe that and then to submit to that, especially when the way that God may be leading you today is very painful or very lonely or very difficult. And yet that's the reason, that God may be glorified. And when God is glorified, rejoice in that. Because, beloved, that's the way you are saved. The way of God being glorified in your life is the way of your salvation. And we ought not to want it any differently. Even as Jesus said and taught in his ministry, especially in his prayer in John 17. His purpose was in all of his life that God be glorified. And Christ was convinced, when God is glorified, then I am fulfilling all righteousness. I am going the way of God's counsel. His will is being fulfilled. My church will be saved. That was his confidence. And that may be ours too. That means finally then, there is much profit for us in believing that Christ is our governor at God's right hand. First of all, there is the profit of this assurance that since Christ is at God's right hand, he has all sovereignty, he has the right to do everything that God tells him to do, and he has the power to make it happen, then you may be sure he will pour out upon you the heavenly gifts that we need. Catechism, of course, uses the word graces, and that has the idea of gifts. And there's nothing in all of God's creation that can stop Christ from giving to you, putting into you, his heavenly gifts. What are those heavenly gifts? Those heavenly gifts may be for the church, things like office bearers in the church, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments. Christ governs all of history, including the history of a particular congregation, so that that church may have the Lord's Supper, baptism, preaching every Sunday. We have preaching today. Other churches this Lord's Day through the earth have a minister in the preaching of the gospel. According to the word, is not by chance. That's one of the heavenly gifts of Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He gives us the gift of his Spirit, who works truth in you, and comfort, and salvation, and hope. He pours upon us the heavenly gifts for a goal as a church. His goal is not that we continue forever upon this earth, but because they're heavenly gifts, heavenly graces, their purpose is to sustain you through this life until such a time in the counsel of God, in that book sealed with the seven seals, we come to the last chapter. And now it's time for the church to be exalted to glory into that everlasting age. The goal of those gifts is to draw you closer to heaven. That's where you belong, where Christ is, at God's right hand. That's his purpose, that the church may dwell with him in glory. That's the purpose of Christ when he gives to you personally heavenly gifts. Because Christ is at God's right hand and he controls everything, so that you do have the preaching of the gospel and you do receive the Holy Spirit, there is poured into you from his throne the heavenly gifts of regeneration and calling and faith and the gift of justification and everything that that means, and the gift of sanctification, all the wonderful things that that means, and preservation and glorification. He gives to you the gifts of prayer, the gift of spiritual communion with fellow saints, the gifts of church membership, of the opportunity to use the means of grace and to be fed by the Word of God with the bread and the water of life, which is Jesus Christ. From his throne today, he pours out upon you those heavenly gifts. With the goal that we don't stay here in the church militant forever, there comes a point, according to the book sealed with the seven seals, there's a point, one of the chapters that Jesus reads and then carries out, that war with the world is finished. And our place in the earth is finished. We must take up our place in the house of God forever. And how shall we get there? How shall we obtain that goal? Well, that's the second part of knowing that Christ is at God's right hand. He is there to guarantee my and your heavenly protection. Remember, we are just sheep. What can a little lamb do, and a sheep do against a powerful lion, or an angry bear, or a whole pack of wolves? That sheep is helpless. That little lamb will for sure, on its own, become the lunch of that lion, or the meat for those hungry wolves. The Catechism is mindful of that reality, that there is surrounded around the flock of Christ, the sheep and the lambs, all these vicious, hostile enemies. There is our own sinful nature, and there is the world, which appeals through its temptations constantly to your sinful nature. And there is Satan guiding the world to set up stumbling blocks before you so that you fall into sin. You're led astray down the broad way which leads to destruction. What will defend and preserve the flock from going lost to our destruction? Jesus says through the scriptures, "Fear not, little flock, because I am at God's right hand. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And because I have redeemed you in my blood, because you are mine, and you are in my hand, the same hand which was nailed to the cross for you, I will never let you go. And I will let nothing stand between me and you and my purpose of bringing you to the heavenly fold. We shall be together with our shepherd forever. I have finished," Jesus says, "your salvation. I have the victory. The enemies which come against you and tempt you cannot separate you from my love. Rather, I also govern them, so that when they do come to tempt you, that's not by chance. That's the fulfillment of my will, to try you, to make your faith stronger by my grace, to stand against those enemies, to fight against them, and to stand strong in my might so that you are preserved. And that's the purpose of Christ, to labor in you and through you by his Spirit, by his almighty grace, you be preserved in the way of faithfulness to him. Do we have then anything to fear? Well, when Christ so governs, we have nothing to fear. Romans 8, one of our favorite passages in the Bible, reminds us at the end of that chapter, nothing, after a long list of possibilities, the absolute conclusion is, for the church of Jesus Christ, for the blood-bought sheep, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can come between you and your governor at God's right hand. You must inherit your place in that eternal covenant of God and life everlasting. You must. That's written in the book. And since it's written in the book with the seven seals, it must so come to pass. And be sure, beloved, it must come to pass, because Christ is at God's right hand, seeing to it that what is written in the book concerning you, all of those things will come to pass for your salvation. Amen. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism and the truth that Christ sits at Thy right hand in glory. He has all power, all sovereignty, so that we may, with much joy and rejoicing, firmly believe with all of our heart that nothing happens by chance. Rather, all things, everything is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of the church and ultimately for the glory of Thy name. Bless us in the comfort and in the knowledge and in the admonition of that truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time we'll now worship the Lord by giving our offerings to the cause of benevolence.
Peace by your hearts commend, that thy strength securely stand. O God, confirm and strengthen still thy purposes in us fulfilled. Ascribe ye strength. Might transcend and fills the sky. His glory and omnipotence remains His people's sure defense. From Thy dwelling place, O God, Thy awful glory shines abroad. Thy needful strength is all from Thee. Blessed be Thy name eternally.
Let us now receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.